How can we be assured that we are Christians? How can we know for certain that eternal life is ours? How can we be reassured in these things? Well, John declares that our love for our fellow believers, the love that we have and we clearly demonstrate in action, confirms to us that our faith is real, genuine and authentic. Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." John says, "We know that we've passed from death to life." How do we know, John? He says, "Because we love the brethren." We love the brethren. John is writing here to give assurance in the face of false claims from those who have been seeking to deceive believers. He's pointing out to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ how they can know for certain that they are his and that they have eternal life. And the real thing, the genuine article, involves this: love for one another, love for other believers. The love of one Christian for another is an indispensable mark of genuine, authentic Christianity. The believers here that John was writing to were to have assured hearts as they looked at themselves, as they examined themselves with regard to this matter, and as they saw the evidence, they were to be assured. In a sense, it's John's third test. We've looked at the truth test. The believer is one who believes the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ and about sin. Secondly, there's the obedience test. We keep the commandments. Thirdly, there's the love test. In chapter 2 and in chapter 3 and then again in chapter 4. Love within the family of God. And verse 18 this evening is simply a tender appeal to these people, to these dear believers. "My little children," he calls them. "Let us not love in this way." Let us not love in word and in tongue. "But let's love this way," he says, "in deed and in truth." And there's the challenge here. There should be great reassurance for the genuine believer here this evening. Someone once said, "To love the world for me is no chore. My big problem is her next door." And of course, that's where the real claim is put to the test, isn't it? Very easy for us to claim to be believers. Very easy for us to claim to be a people of love. Very easy for us to claim to love those a million miles away. But what about under our roofs? Sitting next to us each week in churches? That's where the test really comes to the claim. But for the believer, they will know that however poor their love might be, it is now their habitual practice to love other believers. We mentioned briefly last week some of the principles involved here. I'll recap on some of them, and then we'll look at the fact that this is a doing word. There's practice involved here, and there's sacrifice involved as we love one another. The law of love was taught from the very beginning. Love to God and love to neighbour sums up the law and the prophets. Sums up the Ten Commandments. The first four are about loving God. The next six are about loving our neighbours. We are to love one another. Foundational in the Old Testament, described as the second greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. Something that Paul always looked for when he wrote to a church, as evidence that the Spirit of God was at work in his people. There would be faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and there would be love for all the saints. And it's something, of course, which in a sense our Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples to do. In John 13 and verse 34 that we've just sung together, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Two chapters later in 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And five verses later, "These things I command you, that you love one another." It's old, it's foundational, but it's also new. And the newness is surely the quality and character of this love. It's to be as he has loved us. It's to have that flavour about it, fallen though it will be, as we love one another. It will have something of the dimension of Christ's love for us. John has already said this love is in Christ and in you, he says. Because it's part of the new nature. It's part of the new creation that we love others who are part of the new creation. Paul says the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. It's crucial, isn't it, that we're a people of love. Without love, we are nothing. The world notices what? Well, the world is to notice that we love one another. That's how it knows that we are the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter appealed, didn't he? Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Have a fervent love for one another above all things. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. It's an assurance to us that we're believers when we recognise, however poor, that our habit now and our delight is to love one another. But we notice from verse 18 that it's to be in deed and in truth. We commented last week that sacrificial, practical love to one another is a proof of life. Whereas as we considered Cain murdering Abel last week, we saw that murderous hate is a sign of death. Love is more than a feeling. Love is more than sentimentalism. Love is to delight and to value and to set store upon and to esteem somebody or something and then to act accordingly. And I wonder if you have the privilege that I have this evening of looking at you, whether you would say, I do, you know. I do delight in them. I do esteem them. I do set store on them. And then I seek to act accordingly. It's part of the new nature. It's part of what God has implanted in us. Love is that steadfast wanting and working for the loved person's ultimate good, as far as it can be obtained. It's not mere wordy show. It has to be something done. Someone quotes that love can only be known from the actions that it prompts. You say you love me, where's the evidence of it? Love is shown in deeds and in actions. How has God demonstrated his love to us? In action. Christ has died for us. The woman who anointed our Lord Jesus Christ with the jar of oil and the other woman who did similar at Simon's house, what would we say about those two women? We'd marvel at the way they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that they loved him? We see it in their actions. And therefore we ought to see our own love for one another in our actions too. Lovely, isn't it, when you see the elderly saint who's devoted to their weakening and dying spouse and you see the love. And it's frail and it's stuttering and it's struggling, but it's there. And it's there in action. That's what John is appealing for here, a love that is in deed and in truth. A love that is in accordance, I believe, with the gospel. We see this love in the Old Testament. Remember when Lot was carried off? And he was captured in Genesis 14, and Abraham comes to hear about that. And he doesn't just say, well, I hope all goes well with Lot, I do love him. He hears and he calls out 318 of his trained servants. And he goes in pursuit of Lot, and he recovers all the goods, and he brings them all back. It costs him, you see. He puts himself in a dangerous place, a sacrificial place, because he loves Lot. And so he does something which demonstrates his love. Doesn't send him a box of chocolates or some flowers or kiss him. But he wants the ultimate good of Lot. He works for the ultimate good of Lot. And he's prepared to do something which to him is a sacrifice. Putting his own life on the line. Jonathan does the same really for David in the Old Testament. He sides with him. In the face of Saul's jealousy and anger. He loves and it costs him something. It's a risk to him. To demonstrate his love for David, but he can't do any other because he loves him. The Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verse 29, we learn of the Good Samaritan's love by what he did. A whole list of things he did there. He took pity, he bandaged wounds, he poured on oil and wine, he put him on a donkey, he brought him to the inn, he took care of him, he paid the innkeeper. All actions which go with loving indeed. Not in word. Always struck by the Philippian jailer. In fact, by Lydia too in Acts 16. Lydia is converted and has love. She opens a home. The Philippian jailer, he's converted and he shows love to Paul and Silas. Prisoners. Invites them into his own home and he washes their wounds. the wounds which presumably he may have caused, some of them, as they put them in the stocks. But suddenly he's a new man. He's got a new heart. He's got a new love. And so he washes their stripes. Aquila and Priscilla, we're told of in Romans 16, Paul says they risked their own necks for us. They love Paul. They love what Paul was by the grace of God, and so they risked their necks for him. To live a life of love is not waltzing through the meadows reading Keats. Well, it's not that alone, anyway. It's to live a life of actions and a life of sacrifice. Having been given this new heart, we shall want to express the quality of Christ's love in our devotion to our fellow Christians. And so I want us to look this evening again at some of the actions with which the New Testament church loved one another to encourage us. We do some of these things. May we do them in love, with the right motive indeed and in truth. We read, don't we, in Acts chapter 2 and verses 44, and then again in chapter 4 and verse 32, that the New Testament church shared everything that they had. Isn't that glorious? They shared everything that they had together. They weren't a commune, but they had all things in common. Their possessions belonged equally to several. They were a loving community. They weren't just a bunch of individuals. There was something about the way in which they lived in the corporate family. They shared things. Of course, one of the awful things about the church in the West today, and we're part of the church in the West, is our individualistic selfishness. We don't share. We're not the loving people that we should be. It's an attitude of heart. I mentioned to you before the church which had a directory where you listed on it everything that you owned that you were willing to share with other people. So that if you needed something yourself and you hadn't got it, you simply looked on the church directory and thought, that's what I need. And there it was. It wasn't a commune, but they lived out that principle in love that they had all things in common. And of course, you had to put on that list some things that you really hope nobody would ever come along and borrow. I mean, it might damage them, or, you know, it's a bit of a sacrifice putting them on there. But they shared all things in love, because here is the new humanity with Christ as the head. Dear friend of mine spent much of his time going around Christian conferences and attaching himself to other people. And very often people would say to him, oh, it's lovely to see you. If ever you're coming our way, we'd love to share our home with you. Just pop in. And he said, well, that's the claim. We'll see if they meant it. And very often he'd travel up and down the country, finding out whether these people really meant their claim or not. The love which they had demonstrated in saying, come and share our home. And, well, he did. On many occasions, he went and shared their homes. We see in Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, secondly, that out of this love indeed and in truth, they gave to one another. According to their ability, they gave and sent relief to other Christians. No one lacked anything. We have a fellowship fund here. Barnabas Fund are excellent, aren't they? Encouraging us to give to other believers around the world. The whole worldwide church. According to our ability to send relief that no one would lack. And it's very important there in principle. Look what he says in verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. Now, sometimes a great lot of wisdom is needed, isn't it? Whether or not we give to this or to that or the other. But the danger here John is pointing to is when we shut up our hearts to a brother in need when we're in the situation where we could help. And John's question is, how does the love of God abide in him? Whatever his claim is, it appears to be meaningless if he's not able to demonstrate that love in action. And so we find the New Testament church distributing food. We find them distributing people. Their very best people. That's a real challenge for some churches, isn't it? They're aware of a situation, they're praying about, couldn't they send somebody to go and help in that situation? And half the congregation is thinking, yeah, we'd love to send him and we'd love to send her. But actually, it's the best people we should be sending. Out of love. We wouldn't send somebody a flawed box of chocolates or a bunch of dead flowers. So why would we send them anything less than our best people to go and help. And so we're to be people who are giving to one another. Whether that's attention, whether it's a card, whether it's practical help. We're to be a people who are to demonstrate our love in this way. And very often it's just a simple thing, isn't it? It's just a phone call to ask how somebody is. Just a phone call to say, you know, we missed you today. We're not keeping a register at church and noticing you've got a black mark again this week, but we missed you today. Is everything all right? That phone call which you could happily not make because you'd rather do something else. A sacrifice that's involved. They shared, they gave. Thirdly, they served one another. There seems to have been that every member ministry. They all served one another. Some members of the church need a rest. The other half need exercise. We're to serve one another. Always interested in Romans in chapter 12, where Paul is speaking there about the nature of the church. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let's use the gifts that we've been given, not to bring glory to our own name, but for the building up of the church and for the glory of God. That's what a spiritual gift is. Something with which we've been endowed for the building up of other believers and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter chapter 4 from verse 8. After he's implored them to have a fervent love, he says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God." He's encouraging them to serve. And to serve that the whole church might be built up. When we're reticent to serve, when we're reticent to do, when we're reticent to sacrifice, the church won't be built up in a manner in which it could be. If we're reluctant to serve one another. The woman who cracked open the jar of our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 14 and verse 8, we simply read of her, she did what she could. She did what she could. There's lots of things we can't do. The question is, are we in love for the goodness of God, for the glory of God and serving one another? Are we doing what we can? Are we taking on our responsibilities here in the church? Not only is it my turn to get on the rota, but genuinely out of love for God and out of love for one another. Whether it's cutting the lawn or playing the piano or working in the kitchen or giving a welcome on the door or even setting up the hall for the next people to use it. Are we doing that gladly to serve them and to serve the cause of Christ? They served one another in love. They cared for one another in love, as we've read of the Good Samaritan and the Philippian jailer. They cared for one another. They gave hospitality without grumbling, they were instructed. They served one another. Our love will cost us. Love costs our bank accounts, it affects our diaries, it disturbs our homes and our peace. The love of Christ is to govern our stewardship of time and talents and energy and possessions. We will gladly serve one another. Fourthly, I mentioned this before, they actually did something unusual. They spoke to one another. Not just to their little clique, they spoke to one another. What a great joy it was last Sunday for me to see Neville Swain again. Neville Swain was a former pastor at Beechdale and then at Stapleford, was preaching at Belton Street last Sunday, and I managed to see him. It was Neville who used to tell the story many years ago of being in a church at Beechdale on the estate there in Warsaw, and it had the error of two doors at the back, and he knew that for years whichever door he went to at the end of the service, there would be people, having seen where he went, would choose the other door, week in and week out, month in, month out, year in and year out. Now, where's the love in that? Where's the love in that? We're to speak to one another. We're to seek to be Barnabases. We might not have the gift that Barnabas has, but we're to encourage one another in our speech, to build one another up. We're to admonish one another. We're to counsel one another for change. But we're to use our tongues, which are very much linked to our hearts, to demonstrate our love in what we say? Do we just enjoy being amongst the believers for a jolly good grumble? Do we enjoy being amongst the believers just for a jolly good gossip? Do we enjoy being amongst the believers, or just a little group of them, for a jolly good slander about somebody else who isn't there? Damaging the one who's listening to us, dishonouring the one we're speaking of, deceiving ourselves because we think we're better than the one that we're running down, and we're dividing the church. Let's be a people who, in love, demonstrate that love in deed and in truth, even by the words that we say. Fifthly, they greeted one another. The church at Corinth was told to greet one another with a holy kiss. In our terms today, that would be to welcome one another, to express good wishes, to pay respects, to treat one another with affection. And I wonder if we seek to do that. I want to ask you this evening, is there somebody you are very well aware of this evening you haven't greeted for some time? Is there somebody that you're quite happy to leave the building on a Sunday without having spoken to them? And actually it's gone on for a while, and you haven't greeted them. Well, I ask you this evening, where's the love in that? Where's the love in going on week in, week out, being perfectly happy to greet some, but not one another, not all? Where's the love in that? We should be going out of our way to greet one another. We won't leave purely at the time that it suits us. In fact, the time we arrive and the time we leave might actually be governed by the needs of others, because that's part of our dimension now. Out of love for one another, even in our greeting. It's a great temptation, isn't it, to avenge one another by the snub. It doesn't have to be a... It can just be, well, you know, yet again they've looked over in my direction and I haven't looked back, when I know they've been looking at me and I've been perfectly happy just to walk out of the building again. Where's the love in that? When you look at that situation, you won't be assured very much at all about your standing before God. Put it right. Sixthly, they accepted one another in love. They received, they took one another into one another's friendship, as companions, as associates. The word means to admit to friendship or to treat with kindness. But again, it's accepting one another. It's not just accepting those who think the same as us or those of the same age group as us. It's one another. James in chapter 2 says that favoritism is forbidden. It's not about the clique. It's not about the educational background. We're to accept one another in love. We're to give hospitality. We're to speak. We're to accept. We're to be reconciled together. That's something else they were instructed to do in the New Testament church. If they knew that someone had got something against them, they were to leave their gift and go and be reconciled. Out of love. That's what love means in practice, one to another. Seventhly, from Romans 14, verses 13 to 15, they were a people who made peace with one another. And that starts by thinking selflessly. In Romans 14, verses 13 to 15, there a man is able to indulge himself in the liberty which he knows in Christ Jesus. But if in doing that he'd be a stumbling block to another believer, he wouldn't do it. Because to cause them grief, in Paul's words, would not be love. And that's challenging, isn't it? You know, we think, well, what things do I do which are okay to do but actually cause other people to stumble, and therefore that's causing them grief, and that's not love, that's not loving them. We find it hard, don't we? Because sometimes we don't even think about it. And very often we're blind to it. And very often we're proud of what we're doing anyway, even if somebody else doesn't approve of it. Pride and self are there again, and yet there needs to be a denial of self for others. A denial of self for others. I am free to do this, and I would love to do this, but in my love for them, I won't. I'll forsake that, I'll deny myself that, and I shan't write it up and be very proud of it. I'll just do it because I love them and I know what they'd like. I know what they'd most appreciate. I'm happy to do that, so I'll forsake that and I'll do this. thinking selflessly about one another. The eighth thing is that we find in the New Testament letters that they bore with one another. And some of us can be very hard work, can't we? We need people to bear with us very much. We do need to suffer one another. We do need to endure one another, and it is an endurance. We need to seek the grace of God that we would endure one another patiently. We need to seek grace for that. Yeah, I do find her difficult. Yeah, I do find him difficult when he does that. But Lord, I'm not happy just to be aware of that and to avoid the situation. Lord, I want to do what's right before you, not only in action but in motivation and in heart. So I'll seek the grace that I will leave my entrenched mediocrity on the issue, that I'll leave my arm's length fellowship with the individual to learn by the grace of God what it is to endure them patiently. I mean, they're at arm's length in the graveyard. And we're supposed to be alive in Christ Jesus. So we need to endure one another patiently in love. Ninthly, out of love, we see they prayed for one another. Remember when Peter was in prison? What does the church do? Gathers together to pray for him. And therefore I trust that you know what it is. As part of your praying, not only to God, although first and foremost it is, but to delight in praying with and for your fellow believers. Making good use of the prayer list, or your own prayer list, to pray for one another. What a delight it is to pray one for another out of love. Out of love. Haven't all been able to go and see Brian today, but it's been a delight to pray about him in love, isn't it? And that prayer is an action, indeed and in truth. And lastly, they loved one another by being devoted to the fellowship. We read that in Hebrews. Devoted to the fellowship. They persisted in sticking with one another. It means that they attended constantly to the fellowship, to all that shared life of Christ which they knew together in him. They intently engaged in that partnership. In Romans 12 and verse 10, we're told, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. We're told not to give up, not to lay aside the habit of meeting together. And to ask you, when you don't come, why is it you don't come? Is it because you just don't feel like it? Well, do you know what it is to sacrifice something else that sometimes you'd like to be doing, but you sacrifice it for the fellowship's sake? Because we're not whole when you're missing. Here's a great love in practice and in sacrifice. A denial for the good of others, which involved a personal pain. That's what it is. And that's the love which we're encouraged to have one for another. 10 actions of love from the New Testament church. And the reason why John places them here and why he makes this tender appeal is simply because of what he writes in verse 16, and with this we close this evening. He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Why is it that we love one another? Why is it that we receive this appeal to love one another in this way? Well, because we're in the world, but we're no longer of it. We're part of this new humanity of which our Lord Jesus Christ is the head. And the one thing surely which we know above everything else is love. The Christian is to love in action and in truth, according to gospel truth, because they have been loved in that way. The Christian is to do something in love for others because the Christian knows love like no other individual. They know the very source of love. God is love, and you, Christian brother and sister, know him. And you know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of his love for you. You know the supreme demonstration of love, and you know it personally. And it's this, that he laid down his life for us. That was practical. That was sacrificial. That was humble. That was obedience. And that's to be our motive as we love one another. This is how we know what God is. It's not that we loved God, it's that God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah, what a saviour. That's what love is. Sacrificial action, pain, hurt. For us it's about self-dethroned. For Christ it was about laying aside his glory and being forsaken for you and for me. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you and I have known and experienced this oh so rich love. And we're unworthy. He laid down his life for us, the false, the vile, the full of sin. But wanting and working for our ultimate good, the eternal Son of God came out of love and he laid down his life for us. He took the initiative. He left the glory, the majesty, the splendour of heaven. And he willingly came not to bring us flowers or chocolates or simply to say words, but to have a crown of thorns impressed upon his head, and nails through his hands and his feet, and to be obedient even to death upon the cross, where he was punished for our sakes, facing the wrath of God against our sin. And that's the love of God, experienced by the Christian, experienced by brothers and sisters. And I ask you this evening, is that not your experience? Do you not know this love this evening? Or are you still outside of this love and you're not a recipient of this love? You've never seen the truth about yourself and how false and vile and full of sin you are. And yet Christ has demonstrated his love in that he's come. And he's come to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven to let us in. Can I encourage you this evening to fill your mind with thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his great love. He is the righteous one who died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And if it is your experience here this evening, can you see why it's so important? Can you see why it's important that we go on now loving our brothers and sisters, even to the point of laying down our lives for the brethren, which is what John says in verse 16. I'm not aware that anybody here has been asked to lay down their lives for the brethren. Lay down this, that or the other, maybe, in self-denial, but in the face of the cross, isn't it as nothing to sacrifice in that way? You see, the gospel must shape our lives. It's not just that the gospel saves us and gets us across the line into the kingdom. The gospel and the cross is to shape then how we live. So can I encourage you this evening, loved like this, will you not love like this? Let's be known as the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ by the love that we have, and demonstrate in sacrificial, practical actions one for another. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Until it hurts, for Christ's sake. Amen.